over to John chapter 13. John 13, and we'll read verses 33 through 35. John 13, starting with verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now. Lord, we need to hear from heaven today. We pray that you would just speak to us. We pray that you would help us to cast aside the cares of the week, things that would distract us from your message today. I pray that you would just have your way in each of our lives. We listen attentively. Help me, Lord, to speak only what you want said. I pray that you'd fill me now with your spirit and help us to all to have spirit-filled ears to hear your word as well. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was very close to the time when he was going to be going to the cross. He has a very intimate meeting with his disciples here, chapters 13, 14, 15. And he says here in verse 33 that I'm going away, basically. You shall seek me. Now it said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. And so he was soon to be parting from their company. It was probably a very sad time to think about that. But whenever someone is leaving, and you may not see them for a long time, or maybe not, never see them again, it's always important to say just the right thing, isn't it? You want to say just the right thing to that person. And so Jesus said what was on his heart and what was really important to his disciples. And we see that in verses 34 and verse 35. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So I'd like to today just to help us to consider this new commandment that Jesus gave to the disciples. In a sense, it was a new commandment. In another sense, it wasn't a new commandment. Because in the Old Testament, they were commanded to love their neighbor. As we see in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. But it was a new commandment in the sense that now it was going to be the sign of the Christian. It was going to be the distinguishing thing that set Christians apart from the rest of the world. Prior to this time, there were other things that set groups apart. For example, It was sometimes the way people dressed or their customs, different things that would set them apart as a separate people. But now the thing that was going to set the church apart, the Christians apart from the rest of the world, was that the distinguishing thing was that they were going to love one another. And so we see this throughout the New Testament. It's a very prominent theme. Jesus, when he was confronted by a lawyer, a Pharisee, and this Pharisee asked Jesus the question, "Master," this is in Matthew 22, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That doesn't leave any much wiggle room there, does it? We're to love God. And in verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All the commandments can be summed up in that one statement, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." And so we also read in 1 John, and let's turn over there and look at this passage together, if you would. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 11. John in his epistle also refers to this new commandment. So 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he saith, "I know him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which ye have heard from the beginning." I'm not too sure exactly what he's referring to, except that probably it was when he says that no new commandment, he's referring to the fact that Jesus had already given this new commandment. And so John's not going to give them another new commandment, but rather the one that they had heard from the beginning, from the time that they walked with the Lord Jesus. And so then verse 8 says, "And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true and in you, because the darkness was past and the true light now shineth." And so he's referring now to that new commandment that the Lord had given him. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Let me just stop here for a minute and just say that if you don't love your brother, your sister in Christ, you're not going to know what the will of God is for your life. That's what this is saying. You can't know where you're going. You're going to be stumbling around spiritually. You're going to be stumbling around in the dark, and you can't figure out what you ought to do. That's what these verses are telling us. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him." You know, can you imagine you're walking into a dark room? It's pitch dark. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. You don't know which way to turn. You're not familiar with the room. And you don't know where to go. You don't know if there's a hole there. You don't know. I can recall when we went down to, it's been a long time now, but down to the coast, and going through that old fort down there. What was the name of that fort? Forget that now. I don't know. Down at Fort Stevens. That's it. Anyway, and you go down in these concrete, this concrete fort down under the ground, and it gets really dark in there. And you can't, you know, pretty soon you find yourself going like this with your foot. There might be a hole there somewhere, you know. And but that's the way it is in life if we don't love our brother. We're not going to know where we're going to stumble along the way. So, and we also see that this new commandment that Jesus gave is preeminent in throughout the New Testament. 14 times in the New Testament, the words love one another is used. Here's just an example in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so that's just an example of the 14 times that is used throughout the New Testament. Love, the subject of loving the brethren is a central theme to the New Testament, the preeminent theme. In Colossians chapter 3, let's look at these verses together. Open your Bible. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, this list of things that has just been, we just read, put on charity, or that's agape love, it's the word for love, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all these things, actually all these things that were just previously mentioned are all included in love. Love is a broad subject, and there's a lot included in love. Long-suffering is included in love. Humbleness of mind is included. And kindness, it's all included in love, isn't it? A mercy, bowels of mercy, and so on. And so the summary of that, the preeminent theme here is the subject of love for the brethren. Now look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. We are to abound in love. We see again the preeminent theme of love in the New Testament. Then turn over to First Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be spending some time there in a little bit, but I'll just point out this last verse to you. And you don't need to turn there. You know this verse, okay? The last verse of the chapter. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity or love, right? It's the same word. The greatest of these is love. So we see a preeminent theme of love in the New Testament. Now, we also see that in our text verses that love is to be Christ-like. We are to have a Christ-like kind of love. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And the context of that is loving one another. And we just read that a few minutes ago, in fact. So that's the context. Then look over to Romans chapter 5 and verses 5 through 9. Romans 5, looking at a lot of scripture here. You know, I'm absolutely amazed as I was preparing the message, I realized I cannot cover this subject in one sermon. This is a huge subject in the New Testament. You can't hardly go just a few verses without seeing something about this subject in the New Testament. So 1 John 2, 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him," I'm in the wrong place, Romans chapter 5, 5 through 9. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." If we are going to have a Christ-like kind of love, we're going to have to be willing to love the unlovely. Isn't that what Christ did? He loved us while we were yet sinners. And so, you know, we don't just love good people. We don't just love people that treat us nicely. We love the unlovely. That's the Christ way, you see. It's the way Jesus did it. I turn over also to chapter 8 of Romans. We don't normally think about these verses, verse 35 through 39, in this context, but I want us to look at this as we consider that we are to love like Christ loved. Romans 8, starting with verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wonderful passage of scripture that we like to hang our hat on, and it gives us great encouragement. But I want us to look at this from another angle. If we are to love like Christ, and we see how Christ loves here, we need to ask ourselves the question, what could happen? Or what could our brother or sister do that would cause us to stop loving them? You see what I'm getting at here? There's nothing that could happen that could cause Christ to stop loving us. I mean, that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Amen? Amen. Nothing. I mean, you can't do something that would cause Christ to stop loving you. But let's take that now as an example of how we're to love one another. Is there anything that anybody in this room could do to to cause you to stop loving them? That's an important question, isn't it? Think about that. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Could that be said about us and our love for one another? See. So love, our love is to be Christ-like. Now I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. You probably knew we were going to go there before it was over with. We're going to look at the whole chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter through and make a few comments as we go. Some of us have this chapter memorized. Anybody have this chapter memorized? Derek, anybody else? Okay, a few of you. Okay, good. All right, so this is the classic chapter about love, agape love. In verses 1 through 3, we see the futility of service or ministry without love. So let's read that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, you're just making a lot of racket, that's all, if you don't have love. You're just a noisemaker. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, if you think about all those things, all those wonderful gifts, gift of prophecy, understanding all the deep mysteries of God, have a great knowledge of the Word of God. I mean, these are all great things. Have great faith. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And yet, even if you have all those things, if you don't have love, it's just garbage. It's nothing. I am nothing, it says. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Here we have, you know, benevolence. I mean, you could, you know, last week we talked about others and giving to others and so forth. Doing for others, blessing others. But you know what? You can even do that with the wrong motive. Maybe you want something in return. Maybe you want, you know, I hope you didn't misunderstand the message last week. I was not saying that we need to live for others so that we can be happy. I know maybe you got that idea, but that's not the point. Something happened this week. I'm not going to tell you any details about it, but something happened where the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, I want you to do this for this, you know, this particular person. I didn't think about, at that point, I did not think about, man, this will really make me happy if I do this. That didn't even come into my mind. What I thought about was, yes, Lord, you know, I want to do this. And once I'd committed to do that, then I became hilarious. Remember that from last week? Yeah. Then I became hilarious. I didn't do it so I could be hilarious. Okay? Didn't even cross my mind. But I got so much joy after I surrendered to do this. So, the point I'm trying to make here is that we are, I don't even know where I'm at. Man, I tell you what, I didn't get enough sleep last night. Mike asked me if I was tired this morning. Yeah, I'm tired. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. There we are. That's where I was at. We can do it for the wrong motives, if we're not careful. And though I give my body to be burned, we can sacrifice the dearest thing to us. But if we don't have love, it profits me nothing. It's good for nothing. So the futility of service without love. And starting with verse 4 is the really the definition of love. Now I want to go through this because we see that all of the love of Christ for us is manifested in these verses. This is how Christ loves us, you see. And that's how we're to love others. So verse 4, charity suffereth long. Did God suffer long with you? I knew a long time before I got saved that I should get saved. And I was stubborn, and I wanted to have some fun first, I thought. And I kept rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. But God was long-suffering with me. I wonder how long-suffering we are with each other. How long is your fuse? You know, talk some more about that in a minute. Long-suffering. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Is kind. Kindness never expresses itself in anger at another person. It just doesn't do that. It's never harsh to another person. It always thinks about the feelings of the other person when you speak to them. You always feel like, oh, I want to bless this person. I don't want to hurt this person. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes we have to give a rebuke, especially with our children and so on. But we're to be kind about it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Now, there's a lot of different areas that we can envy. We can envy somebody's position. We can envy somebody's performance. We can envy a lot of other things. We ought not to do that. And by the word envy there, actually, it's the word that it means zealous. Zealously against another person. Zealously wanting what they want. And then it says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You won't find pride and arrogance in love one for another. There's always going to be humility in love one for another. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, you need to be careful how you conduct yourself with other people. You want to be appropriate with other people. Seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. There's nothing selfish about this kind of love. Nothing at all. Is not easily provoked. How long is your fuse? How long does it take to revile you, to get you stirred up and get you angry? How much does it take for that to happen? Look over to 1 Peter for a minute with me. Just keep your place there. Go over to 1 Peter. chapter 2. Again, we're looking at the example of Christ in this area of love. Or verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, or provoked, in other words, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so there we have the example again of Christ is not easily provoked. This kind of love is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Back in 1 Corinthians again. Thinketh no evil. Now what this is talking about is that you give the other person the benefit of the doubt. You don't jump to conclusions that the other person has some bad motive. Okay. You give them the benefit of the doubt that they have good intentions. Even if they did something you don't like, give them the benefit of the doubt that they didn't intend evil to you at all. Give them a break. That's what this is talking about. Thinketh no evil. Verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. You don't get all, you know, yeah, you click your tongue and somebody does, you know, somebody goes into sin, does something bad. You don't, I knew it. I did. Yep. Served them right. No, that's not love. Not at all. You ought to sorrow when your brother or sister falls into sin. That's what love does. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. When you hear about somebody doing good, and you know, serving the Lord and doing well with the Lord, man, that we can rejoice in that. You see. Rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things. You bear one another's burdens, bear what, you know, again, they're given the benefit of the doubt that they don't have evil intentions. You bear that? Can you bear that? Can you give them a chance? Beareth all things, believeth all things. Now, this isn't suggesting that you're always going to be gullible and you know, and that, but giving people the benefit of the doubt, you know? If they've done something wrong to you and they come and they seek forgiveness, give them the benefit of the doubt. They say, well, man, I'll never do that again. All right, just go ahead and accept that, you know? Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. I hope that they don't fall into that bad thing again. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. How is your endurance? This is long suffering. Like verse 4, Jerry suffereth long. Same thing. Endureth all things. And then starting with verse 8, on to the end of the chapter, this is the enduring nature of love. That love never fails, as it starts out that way. Verse 8, charity never faileth, But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, or love. The enduring nature of love. When all else fails, love will see us through with our relationships. All right. And the last point I want to make here is that from verse 35 of our text, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. The badge of the Christian is not a cross. It is not a fish, sign of a fish. It is not in status or in ritual. It is not in whether men have short hair and girls wear skirts or dresses or not. In fact, actually, Mormons can look like Christians. You know that? Yeah. No, it's in the love that we have one for another. That is the badge of the Christian. That's the distinguishing factor of the Christian. Why is this so important? Because it's what the world sees. There's nothing more appalling and more damaging to the cause of Christ than when Christians fuss and fight with each other. Do you know that? That's the worst thing that can happen. You might as well just go be amongst the Roman soldiers that drive the nails in his hands and do that. It's what the world sees. It says in verse 35, there, the first part of the verse, by this shall all men know. The world is looking in the window of the church. And what do they see? In the first century, the heathen, the unsaved, the ungodly, the idol worshipers that were around that time, they said this about Christians. They said, see how they love each other? They are ready to lay down their lives for each other. See how they love one another. This is the unsaved speaking. I just wonder if the unsaved are looking through our windows and what are they seeing? Do they see that that's the mark that distinguishes us from all other types of organizations? Love one for another. See, I'm going to tell you why this is so important. Because it creates a desire in the lost to be loved. A little orphan boy doesn't have much to eat and doesn't have anybody to care for him. It's cold and dark. He's walking down the street and comes to this house. The light is on in the house and he looks in the window. And he sees in the window a family, mother and father and some children. He sees the father sitting there in his chair, big chair, and holding maybe a 3-year-old, or four-year-old in his lap. And the little tyke is laying his head on his daddy's shoulder, all cuddling up to him, and warm and loved. The mother's holding a little baby with love, motherly love. The little orphan boy is looking through the window at that. And he's thinking to himself, oh, I wish I had that. I wish somebody would love me. I wish I could be in there and be part of that. Listen, the lost are looking in the windows. What are they seeing? Are they seeing our love for each other? Are they longing for that kind of love? I believe people be getting saved more if they could see that. I really do. Listen, we live in a sin-sick, dark world. There's all kinds of pain and heartache and bitterness and greed and selfishness out there. It is a dark, miserable, sin-sick world. And some lost person who's out in that, and they're sick and tired of it, and they look in the windows of the church, and what do they see? Do they see love? Or do they see bickering and fussing with each other? And not much different than what is out there. You see why it's so important? That's why Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. I'm going to close with this illustration. A little boy was attending a certain church, and he got saved in that church, and he was, you know, just really liked that church. But then his parents moved to another part of town, and it was a long ways away from the church. And the little boy kept going to the same church, but he had to walk. He had to walk a long, long ways to church and a long ways back home again every Sunday. One of his friends said to him, why do you do that? It takes you all day just to go to church and get back. There are other churches that are a lot closer by. Why do you walk so far to go to that church? And his reply was simply this: because they love a fellow over there. Because they love a fellow. I wonder when visitors come into our church, if that's what they see, do they see, man, they love a fellow there. I hope so. So what are they seeing when they look in the windows? They're out there in a sin-sick world, in the midst of the putridness of this world, and what are they seeing in the church? Do they love a fellow in there? Let's pray. Father, help us in this. Lord, I know that we have a tendency, all of us, to be self-centered and selfish and want things our own way, and sometimes we have kind of a short fuse. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to show forth the love of Christ
to one another like we ought to. Lord, I pray that that will be the case in our church, that when a visitor comes, they can say they love a fellow there. I pray that that'll be true. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless the invitation time now. Pray that we do business with you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.